Amen. Amen. Aren't you grateful God's love never runs out? Amen. Clint, I believe you believe that, son. Yeah, that was you banging them drums today, son. That's good. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, that your love never runs out on us. God, if we're honest, if we're really honest, there are times that we don't want it to, we don't mean for it to, but our love just runs out. Lord, and that's why we pray, Lord, that you would bind our hearts like a fetter. You chain our hearts to you because we know that our hearts are prone to wonder. But God, thank you that when our hearts wonder, you're always there. Your love isn't based on what we do. Your love is based on who you are and for your great love for us. So God, we just stop and we celebrate and we thank you this morning. And Lord, would you fill us this morning? That song said it. God, would you fill us with your great love this morning? Lord, we need that. We want to meet with you this morning. We want to hear a word from you this morning. So speak deeply into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I know that I have no words to declare that are worth hearing. But God, they're words I believe you need us to hear this morning. And so I pray we would hear them. And they would speak deeply. And they would challenge us. They would convict us. They would encourage us. They would remind us of truths, even we find in the Old Testament that are pictured here in the book of Acts. God, we pray that we're not praying, Lord, for you to recreate the Pentecost because they'll never happen again. But God, we're asking you that we would be in such a way that we would be empty people that would then be full and filled by the Holy Spirit of God each and every day. God, I just give you these moments and ask you to speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You take your copy of God's Word, your outline this morning. You can use the Bible app if you would like as well. The scriptures aren't in the Bible app this morning, but and that's my fault. I was a little late getting the notes to them this morning, so that's on me this morning. But those things are there, and we're going to drive through some incredible truths this morning. And as I mentioned earlier, it is Pentecost today. I didn't know that. I'm so excited to get to preach about Pentecost on Pentecost. That's kind of cool. I never had a chance to do that. Before I get there, while you're turning your Bibles, excited that we are making huge strides and huge progress towards finishing upstairs classrooms. They are actually restrooms that we are going to make into classrooms. So there'll be some special seating in those classrooms there there'll be no toilets there, but there'll be some pipes that'll still be there. We can't cut those out. And so we'll have some special chairs over those. We'll call those the throne chairs that our fifth graders will get to use this week. And we're going to try to make about four classrooms up there that we can use in the fall for our growing life groups, that we can try to maybe get out of some hallways and some offices maybe possibly and try to find some more room and also to birth some new classes as well. And so thank you, Andy, and some of the folks have been helping us. Speaking of that, this Wednesday night right after church, we're going to put in the rest of the ceiling tile and insulation. If you could help us with that Wednesday night, or if you happen to be off work, Tuesday, or you have a family reunion you want to skip and you want to work tomorrow, it's possibly, I don't know, but if there's something that you would like to, if you could help Tuesday or Wednesday, we could even get a jump start. We got a lot of tiles that we need to cut ahead of time so we can put in some of the border of the room, if you will, where it's not a full tile, and it takes a lot longer to cut all those and put those in. So if you could help with that, if you see Andy Simmons, he'll be up on the stage. You can come grab him as soon as you're through, and he would love to help you get connected because we're going to use those rooms for Kids Extreme next Sunday. They got a long way to go to get finished, but we've made a lot of strides and progress to get that done. So that's all part of your Outlive Your Life giving to help us be able to complete that space and give us room because we're going to need every single square foot in this building come a week from Sunday. And so I'm thankful for all those who made that happen. Well, this morning is a pivotal moment in our series on the book of Acts. It is perhaps for the church, for the New Testament church, the single most important and defining moment in the history of the church. For it is in this moment that we will talk about over the next coming Sundays together, the coming of the Holy Spirit. One that had been promised from Old Testament days all the way through the prophets, up into the days of John the Baptist, and even Jesus himself saying there was a day coming when the Holy Spirit would come. The disciples were there waiting, as we talked about the last couple of Sundays together. They were praying together. They elected a new disciple. But yet, there had to be this moment where the disciples missed Jesus. I mean, they had spent these 3 years with him, and there has to be a sense of longing and a sense of maybe and a sense of emptiness. They believed the promise of the Holy Spirit was coming, but it had not yet happened. And so maybe there was a sense of emptiness, which, by the way, if we stop and think about it for a moment, that's a great thing to be. Because too many times we're full of a lot of stuff and the stuff of the world and the stuff that we've allowed to just crowd into our lives. And the place we need to be is to be a place of empty so the Holy Spirit can fill us to fullness. Which is right where the disciples were. We get a behind-the-scenes curtain look at a supernatural church birth. We see the mission control, the behind-the-scenes things that are happening, the prayers that have been praying, the filling of the leadership roles by prayer that had prepared them for what was to come next. The Holy Spirit was about to come upon them, and what happened then and what happened from that point has changed our world forever. Now, the idea of the supernatural church birth occurs, obviously, in Jerusalem. And we talk about church birth. I'm reminding of childbirth, reminding of those days that you find out that maybe you're pregnant and you've got those experiences like we did. It was a long time before we were able to finally get pregnant. Went through all those processes to see that happen. And you finally you're pregnant and you begin to build this anticipation, you know. And in those moments you find that you're pregnant, you get all these wonderful words of advice. And people say things to you like, man, it's the greatest thing ever. I mean, it's not a big deal. It's not too bad. It's just, you know, feeding them and you know, burping them and changing their diaper and they sleep. Babies, it's just great. You know, I came to realize most of those people, they lied. They lied because it's not like that, is it? It's just not. I mean, children, we love you, but, you know, our lives were great until you came along. You know, I mean, you ruined our lives. I mean, we had this great schedule. We had money. We had time. And now we have none of those things anymore. We don't have any money. We have no time. And you ruined our lives. Other than that, we love you and you're grateful for you. You know, I'm kidding. But, you know, it does. But the building anticipation, the expectation, those last 3 months, you remember those months when you're waiting? That's like they just drug on forever. They would never get here. And then after you got here, we thought, well, we could have waited another month probably. Could have slept another month or so and waiting for you to come. But we get this idea of this anticipation, this idea of building that the church was about to be birthed, what Christ had promised. In the same way the church was waiting. Talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the ushering in of this new covenant that was to come. Now, let me make one very clear, important statement, and that is this, is that sometimes there's this misunderstanding that, well, the Holy Spirit was not really involved in the Trinity, was not really involved in the world at this point up until the Holy Spirit comes. Some even said, well, maybe the Holy Spirit wasn't even created until Pentecost. But let it be very clear that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. You go back and read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness, over the waters. We read throughout the Old Testament history in Judges and 1 Samuel and other places. You see about the Spirit of God that was at work. You see it obviously in the life of Christ as he talked about the Holy Spirit coming. But then we see this dramatic shift in Christianity in a single word. Matter of fact, it's down to a really small word. It's a preposition. For up to this point, they had been limited by this preposition, the word with. God had been with them, right? We even saw it in the Christ, in Emmanuel, in his name. God with us. But now something was about to change in a dramatic fashion. For the word, the preposition with, would now be replaced with the preposition what? In, right? In Christ, the Holy Spirit in you and me. And because of that, because it was there, it would never go away. The Holy Spirit, when it was given in Old Testament days, he came upon a person for a season and then departed. But now we'll see in these scriptures that now the Holy Spirit comes upon these individuals and takes up residence inside of them in their lives. He would never depart. So we read about this incredible moment. And we're going to do it in two parts this morning, all right? So I had no, I promise you, point number one, that's my goal if we get there, right? And Wednesday night, I only got through point 1A. So I'm hoping to get at least through all these, the first point anyway this morning, all right? Here's what it says. If you have a copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now notice, it was not a rushing wind. The Bible says it was like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when these sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? By the way, that's like people saying, you know, aren't those people, those are like, here's our version, rednecks, okay? To be from Galilee was not the thing to claim, all right? It's from Galilee, right? They're like, are you kidding me? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then he lists 9, 10, 11, he lists all these people from where they came, Parthians and Medes. And Elamor, I practiced these words. These words are boogers, aren't they? Oh, Elamites. I've got it circled. I can't see the R. It looks like an R. Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabs, we heard them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. That's a great word to circle right there. When they were full of the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in other languages, known languages. We'll talk about this next Sunday. Speaking in known languages, but what were they speaking? They were speaking about the mighty acts of God. May that be true of us, church. Then we were full of the Holy Spirit. And we are believers who are following that we speak of the mighty acts of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Now, this was about 9 o'clock in the morning. In other words, our vernacular, they were wasted. They were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, is what some were saying that had happened. And we'll talk about that again next week as well. I want you to notice several things about this first church. The first one is this. The first church was born in three ways that are incredibly significant. Right? Now, notice the church was not born because of what the disciples had done. It wasn't because they prayed a lot, though that is important. The coming of the Holy Spirit had nothing to do ultimately with what the disciples had done, other than what Jesus had told them to do. Go back, wait, and pray. It is not centered around because they were in one place and in one accord, though that is significant and very important. It was not because it was this particular day necessarily, except that God had chosen sovereignly before all time began for this moment to happen. Many times people wonder, and I was tempted to leave this out because it's Old Testament. And some people go, oh, Old Testament, Memorial Day weekend. I thought, y'all going to be sleeping, you're going to be like, I'm going to be bored. I could not leave this out because some of us think the Old Testament is dry and it has no relevance to us today. There are even preachers who only preach the New Testament. Folks, you can't understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. You got to have it because you're going to see here that God had sovereignly ordained all of time for this moment to collide with all that had taken place about what was called the day of Pentecost. And we'll see that in the Old Testament, as you go back and read it, knowing this, and you read Leviticus again, for example, or Numbers or Deuteronomy, and you go back and you read this, and you go, oh, I can see that. Now, looking through the lens of the New Testament, I see back to the Old Testament, I see what God was doing. God was foreshadowing. God was telling the people, here's what's coming. And this is to give you pictures of it. It's kind of like me. I need pictures. I need somebody to explain it to me. And so he had given them in literal pictures, in literal form, of what was going to come. And we find it on this day of Pentecost. We hear the word Pentecost. We only think about the Holy Spirit coming in the birth of the New Testament church. But for a Jew, they will tell you the Pentecost is far more than that because it involves a very important feast. So we're going to take time just to kind of break that down this morning. Notice the first one, though, is this. God's providence is what was at play here in the day of Pentecost. It was all about God's perfect timing. This is a great reminder for all of us. Folks, God is sovereignly in control, and His timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's always on time in your life and in mine. That's a good comfort, isn't it? Because sometimes we don't think that He is. We like to kind of remind Him and say, hey, Lord, did your alarm clock not go off this morning? Right? And we think sometimes, and God says, no, it's I've got it under control. We think we need to help God hurry it along and kind of move it along to kind of get to where we want it to be. And God says, listen, just wait. I've got a plan, and it is in motion. And sometimes we can't see that plan, and we can't sense that plan, but God is at work. So notice what happens under this. And there were three significant feasts. And I'll grab these on your outline in a moment. I want you to know there's three significant feasts. Number one, there was the Feast of the Passover, right? Now, we know about the Passover feast, right? It was in the days of Exodus when Moses and the people were going out. And the day before they were to leave, God told them to kill a lamb, right? And to spread its blood over the doorpost, that the death angel was going to come over. And if they had not put that blood over their door, their firstborn child would have died. And so we see this incredible picture of the Passover, and it's predicted, and it was a prophecy, and it was a foreshadowing of the perfect Passover lamb that was to come. And don't forget this. We just celebrated the Easter crucifixion just a few weeks ago, right? A month ago or 6 weeks ago. And what time did that take place? 50 days ago, we celebrated what? Easter. The crucifixion of Christ, which happened on what weekend? Passover weekend. Did God look at that and go, like I did this morning, go, wow, I'm preaching on Pentecost. How cool did that happen? God turns to the angel and said, hey, Gabriel, check this out. Look what happened. I happened to plan the crucifixion on the Passover weekend. Y'all are going to get that eventually. Some of y'all are going to find it's going to reach the back rows, right? No, God had sovereignly ordained it. Why? So that the Jews would make the connection of the perfect Passover lamb that was dying on the cross with His blood shed over the doorpost of our lives and theirs to say, there is a way past death. That's the Passover, a huge significant feast in the Jewish calendar. That followed the next week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then following the 50 days, it is called the Feast of Weeks, which we'll talk about in just a moment. The Feast of Weeks, it was on the seventh Sunday after the Sunday of Unleavened Bread. It's called the Feast of Weeks or the Week of Weeks. It became known as the Pentecost Day. Now, and what's significant about these two moments, the Passover and the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, were when the most people were gathered together. We're talking about all these individuals that were there in Jerusalem. They were all part of the dispersion. Remember what had happened? That Babylon had come, and also the Assyrian Empire had wiped out basically the Jewish nation. They had deported them, so they were literally had been slung all over the world. And you see many of the places, if not all the places, or most of the places where Jews had been scattered, right? So in these moments, they came back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, but there were more, get this now, but because of the timing of the year, it was earlier in the year, this time of Pentecost was in June, and so the weather was better, it was easier to get there. Most scholars say that at these moments, Jerusalem was absolutely crammed full of pilgrims that had come from all over the world to Jerusalem. Again, God didn't say, wow, Jesus, hey, welcome back. Glad you're here. You're never going to believe this. I mean, I just can't believe it happened. But Pentecost is going to happen on the day that the Holy Spirit's going to come. He had planned it from the beginning of time. Why? Because all these people were there. The third most significant feast, and we won't talk about this one at all, but it's the Feast of the Tabernacle that followed this. So this one's right dead set between the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacle. Let's talk about, though, quickly, why was this significant? Why was this Feast of Weeks that they called Pentecost so incredibly important? There were three things that it commemorated. Number one, notice on your outline there, it was called the Feast of Weeks, or it was also called the Feast of the Harvest. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, he kind of talks about what was to happen in this Feast of the Harvest. You shall get your first fruits of your labor from what you sow in the field, and also the Feast of the End Gathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. The Jews were called to celebrate the harvest, and they were bringing the grain offerings that were represented of the harvest and rejoice and celebrate what God had done in the harvest. Now, when you see that word harvest, Does something just kind of jump off the page at you and you go, harvest, harvest? What was about to take place? What had God, what had Christ just told the disciples? Acts chapter 4, Matthew chapter 28. I mean, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8. You're going to be my what? My witnesses. You are about to bring in a great what? Harvest of people. Now, when I hear that, it just makes me smile. I'm just like, wow. Look at what God has done. He takes the Feast of the Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest, to talk about not the harvest that had been a literal harvest of the crops, but a harvest for souls. Evangelism. That's what he called them to do. He told them from the beginning. Jesus said it's going to be about evangelism. The Holy Spirit is going to help you to spread the Word of God in these concentric circles, starting in Jerusalem, for us, starting in Petal, and going to the ends of the earth. Telling people how to miss hell and make heaven and have a relationship with Christ as Savior and Lord. You can go back and look through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we don't have these verses, but you just go back through in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and watch what happens. Watch the harvest that takes place. Verse 41, so when those who received His word were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the same chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number. Watch this, day by day. So if you just put this conservatively, by the way, we're going to give you a total in a moment. If you just put a conservative number of one every single day, we'll get to this number in just a moment. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, just a little bit later on in the process. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes. Okay? What does that mean, multitudes? A whole lot. Okay? Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Notice, now at this time, the disciples were increasing in number. Chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. I don't have time. Chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 20, verse 20. You can see these words, myriads, thousands, tens of thousands. Most biblical scholars conservatively estimate by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, there were 50,000 Christians living in Jerusalem. Not to consider what was around the world at this point. Thousands and thousands of people had come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. And it wasn't something the disciples had worked up. It wasn't something the disciples had decided, we're going to figure this out. What was it? It was about the Holy Spirit of God, something supernatural that was happening through them. And they had been called to be fishermen, but now they've been called to be fishers of men to bring these souls to Christ. And let us say a word of caution to you and to me, a word of challenge. If our church is not about evangelism, sharing the good news of Christ, bringing in the harvest. And Jesus says, remember, the harvest is white. It is full. And it is full in Petal, folks. It is full. People don't realize, and we all, you know, because we've talked about it. But there are many in this city, and some go to other churches that don't fathom and understand that 70% of our population will not be in church. Most of those do not have a relationship with Christ. Folks, we have a harvest right here. And I want to encourage you, we're about this harvest, thank goodness. But listen, if we say we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and one of His primary roles in our lives is to enable us to share the gospel, and we're not about evangelism, we need to ask ourselves a serious question. Now, I do know this, I believe your heart is for evangelism. And that's why we're partnering with Petal Primary School. That's why we're talking about doing tutoring in the afternoons in the fall. That's why we're going to go have a block party. That's why we're going to go do backyard Bible clubs. That's why we're going on the reading bus. Why are we doing all these things? Why? Because we know and understand and believe that we have to go. We didn't choose that word go because we couldn't think of a better word to choose. We chose that word because it was the exact word we wanted. It meant we had to go and get out of these awesome, comfortable blue chairs that we love to sit in, that are so comfortable. I don't know whose vision it was to have chairs instead of pews, and I know pews are great, but I am thankful for chairs. I sat in a pew my whole life growing up. I think that's why I have back problems. You know, those hard, wooden, beautiful pews. They're beautiful, but they're hard. We got to get out of the chairs and go. It's our calling. The Feast of Weeks, the harvest, evangelism. This is the day of Pentecost. Notice the second thing it was also called, the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. Now, there are tons of scriptures here, and Tom's not going to leave me, but I hope you'll take time. I'll have my notes online. You can go ahead and see those. You can go grab them. We'll add them to the app a little bit later on this week, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. We'll add these other scriptures here. But notice in Numbers, in Exodus, and Leviticus, these places, we see where this event was called for, the Feast of First Fruits. What it was, the Jews were called to bring the very best, the very first of their fruits as a sacrifice. It's really where you get the concept of tithing in the Old Testament, where I'm bringing the very first that I have. In other words, I'm trusting and having faith in God that I'm bringing the very first, that my first will be as good as the last, right? Because if I bring the first of what I have, what happens if I don't get the last part? That's where faith comes in, right? I obey God and I give and I say, Lord, here's the very first, the very best. It becomes almost a down payment. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Flip through those, Michael, if you will. We'll roll through those scriptures there. Romans chapter 8. Look at what it says here. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first, watch this, next one, it frees, and having the first, not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even if we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. The first fruits of the Spirit, what are they? They're Christ, first of all, coming up from the grave, but we are the first fruits, right? We are the earnest money, if you will, and the Holy Spirit is that earnest money for us. When I very first built my very first house, to explain what earnest money is and kind of the idea of what this talks about here, this Feast of First Fruits, I had a builder who's going to build my house. And he said, well, I'll build your house. I never built one before this point. I'll be glad to build it to you, but you're going to have to write me a check. I'm like, write you a check? Dude, I grew up in a day and age. My daddy told me my word was good. We shook on it. That was all it took. He said, your word's fantastic. Right there, sign on that check. And to pay him some money. Promising him what? I want you to build that house. And if I don't get that house and purchase it when you're through building it, then that earnest money is yours, right? It's yours to keep. If not, it goes into the price of my house and it's no big deal. What am I doing? I'm making a commitment that I'm going to buy this house. Folks, Christ has made a commitment to you and to me with the earnest money of the Holy Spirit to say, folks, this is not all there is. Folks, there's far more waiting. Eternity in heaven with Christ, celebrating with the angels in heaven, all the saints that have gone before us. Folks, living in eternity with Christ, it is His earnest money to say, folks, God says, I'm not backing out of this deal. My love's not going to let go. It's Philippians 1:6 that says, He who beginning and work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 tells us, it reminds us, what? That He is putting this pledge. The Holy Spirit is a pledge to us saying that I will be true to do exactly what I said. Now, He prepared us this very purpose to God. He gave us to us the Spirit as a pledge. Look at Ephesians 1:13. It says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Folks, the God who saved you is the God who sealed you, who is to put a deposit in you that says, one day I will come back and get you. You can count on it. So we see that in the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, it's called. And the last one is this. The last one is this. It also talked about the giving of the law. It commemorated the day at Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law. Notice. Talks about the Holy Spirit. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone to the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. We know at this time, it gives you the time frame of when it happened. When God gave the law. The Holy Spirit is about giving you and I, here's the third word, the word evangelism, the word earnest money, here's the third word, the word evidence. The Holy Spirit is evidence to us that we can have the forgiveness of sin in our lives. The conviction over those sins and the forgiveness of those sins. You ever been in a place, maybe it's recently, maybe it was a while back, where as a believer, you stumbled, you blew it, you got off the path. Maybe you went back and did something you had done before you even were saved. And we wonder in our minds sometimes, because it's normal, it's human, am I really forgiven? Am I really forgiven? And in this moment, we begin to see the law come into play with what Christ has done, the fulfilling of that law, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to remind us and encourage us that we have been forgiven of our sins. That though we could not keep the law in perfection, though we could not be like Christ and be perfect, that Christ was perfect on our behalf and sent the Holy Spirit of God to be the evidence to us that we are His children. We're talking about the covenant. The covenant. What are we talking about? New covenant, old covenant. Well, right here in this old covenant, just quickly, Jeremiah chapter 31, that is also echoed in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen what the promise of the prophet is given in Jeremiah chapter 31. I think it may be there, Michael, if you can find that one. I don't have it written down here. Did you find it? Here's what it says. Yep, right there. Go back one, if you will. Yep. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant. Here's what he was prophesying was to come, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. The law, right? And on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall say what? And they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. Folks, we see right here, and Paul talks about it in Hebrews, we don't have time to go there, but he talks about it and says this, you are seeing it happen in this day, in this moment. We witness the evidence of the law and the new covenant happening with Christ coming and taking residence, living inside of our hearts. We saw it in the disciples, and the same is true for us. The Holy Spirit gives us testimony that God lives in us. So we see it, the picture, no coincidence, no surprise. It is of God's sovereignty, the timing of the first feast of the harvest. That's what the Holy Spirit was to be about. Evangelism, that's what we're supposed to be about. We see about the first of the first fruits. We see the evidence, the reminder, the earnest money, if you will, that God says, I will do what I promised to do. We can go out of this building this morning being reminded this morning that God's not through with us yet. And that we have the forgiveness, the law made perfect in Christ, has been made perfect in us, and He lives in us. The last two evidence of God, what happened in the church, notice these last two. Number one, God's power. God's power. We see it in the wind that talks about this wind. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9, it talks about this ruah, the breath of God. Ezekiel 37, verse 9 says this, Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they are to come to life. This is the scripture that talks about the dry bones. And the Spirit of God, the ruah. The Greek word is the word pneuma. It's the word that's used for the word wind and spirit. We see that the Bible describes, because Luke is trying to describe something that is supernatural. Folks, when God does something supernatural, it is hard to put it into natural words, right? And so the best thing he could describe it was, if some of you have ever been in one, and I've been in one, I know what it sounds like. How many of you have ever been in a tornado? You've heard it coming. I mean, like literally heard a tornado coming. Raise your hand. Will you ever forget that sound in your whole life? Never. In 10th grade, I was sitting in my high school, and I mean, we were in a gym building. It was tin roof, gym building. And in 10th grade, a tornado came through. And folks, I will never forget that sound. Never. You heard people talk about it. It sounds like a train. It sounds like this deafening noise. It is all those things and worse. Right? This is the best way to describe it. It's like this violent rushing wind, it seemed to us. It was not a wind, But it seemed like it to us that the Holy Spirit of God seemingly comes rushing into this room in such a violent sense that either they were so full of the Spirit of God they went outside the doors, or people heard the commotion that they came running to see what had taken place. This breath of God. What does it remind us of? That this breath of God, this wind, as he describes in John chapter 3, where John and Nicodemus and Jesus are having this question, talking about the wind, and the wind will blow whichever way it blows. Folks, be reminded the Spirit of God goes where it wants to go. It cannot be constrained. He cannot be contained. He does his will, the will of the Father. He moves in powerful ways. And notice the last, as we close this morning, God's presence in the fire. We see God's power displayed, this wind-like event. We see the third thing is God's power, or God's presence rather, displayed through the fire. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, we see this incredible moment where Moses is going on the burning bush, right? And he comes upon this bush, but the bush is not burned up. So what is it, really fire? Well, it seemed to be like fire, Moses would have described it as. This incredible moment where the bush does not burn up, and God says to him, Moses, you're standing on holy ground, take off your sandals. What did it represent? God's presence. Later on in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, it talks about this incredible moment when they're there at the mountain there, and God's presence is represented. Look what it says in verse 16 there, and there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. It was the moment where the people of Israel went out to meet God, and Moses went up the mountain to meet God, represented by fire. Hebrews chapter 12, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, talks about the Spirit coming with power, with fire and thunder. It's good timing, Lord. For those watching on video, it thundered outside. You couldn't hear it, but it's been thundered. That's good. Now, again, it wasn't fire. There wasn't literally, okay? There was not literally fire on top of their heads, okay? But it appeared that way. And notice, too, because God's good about this kind of thing, notice it appeared above all of them, okay? Not just the 12 disciples, right? And get this now. Everybody can see the other person's what seemed like fire on top of their head. Why? Because they had to be Baptists, because someone would have said, well, I didn't see it on top of your head. I got it, but you didn't get it. Right? No. They could all see the other one got it. Everybody received the Holy Spirit in this moment. Displayed in the fire. Other moments in Scripture, fire, we see the presence of God, the purity of God displayed where it burns out the dross and purifies us to make us who we are. In this incredible moment of the early church, God comes in power, in His providence, and in His presence. Folks, these are moments in history we see where God is moving in a powerful way. And folks, I believe with all my heart that we're seeing God do these things right here in Petal, Mississippi. God is moving. God is stirring hearts. God is stirring your heart. How do we know that's happening? Because we've got more going on missions than ever before. We have people, 18 or 15 or 20, I don't know how many have said, yeah, I'm going to be part of Backyard Bible Club. They're going to go. Some of them have never gone before. Some going to Ohio. We're talking about starting new ministries to reach and go further and deeper. God is at work. And where God is at work, I want you to notice, Satan responds. Powerful statement. Pastor First Baptist Houston made this statement. He said this. It's a great statement. I knew it to be true, but it really hit me. Satan creates nothing. Nothing. He can only respond to what God does. Now, don't miss this point. This is powerful. We're closing here. God is the only creator. And all Satan can do is respond to what God does. So Satan didn't know beforehand, 3 years ago, that God was about to blow his ruah, his pneuma, back through the bones of Petal First Baptist Church. But God knew. Woo, hello. I'm just going to quit right now. Is anybody with me? Holy cow, are you with me? God knew. God was birthing a movement. Some of you are praying and seeking God. Most of you weren't even here yet. And God had you on His heart. He wanted you to be here. And God's breath was beginning to blow. And all Satan can do is going, holy cow, look what's happening in Petal First Baptist. Hey, demons, we got to do something about it. Because He'll do something about it, folks. Don't listen to me. Don't miss it. Be prepared. Satan does not like one iota what God is doing in this place. He hates it. And he will rise against you and your family and the leadership of this church. Listen, we're going into new territory we've never gone before. I'm going to tell you, it's not to scare you, because God is greater in us than He is in the world, right? But there'll be people who make misperceptions about us. We're going to get into some sticky situations with people. Because you go down where people are, and you grab and hold and help and get in amongst those that are lost, it gets difficult. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be there where God is than be back in the safe place where God is not. Now, God's over here, but I don't think that's ever what God intended for us to be in our safe places, but instead to go where the breath of God is. I was describing to somebody our vision 2020 and how we kind of looked at kind of trying to identify who lives in Petal. And I promise you, I'm through with this. We said we try to identify two crowds. One we call the football crowd. Those that go to Friday night football games and the tailgates and have the financial resources to buy season tickets or go to games and bring food. And we saw that we had several kids that came from a couple of classes in the primary school who had never been to a football game in their whole lives. They've only driven by it on a bus. Fed them. We identified that crowd. We also identified, we called it the Walmart Dollar General crowd is what we called it. We want to try to put a name with it. Those that would not probably be able to go to that spot. And what I was telling this individual and these people that I'm meeting with, I said, listen, if you go to most of the churches in this city, there are very few folks that meet that criteria that are inside our churches. Most of us, we all look pretty similar, right? It's true. And I said this question. If Christ were to come to Petal, Mississippi, what group of people would Jesus go to first? I hate when I say convict myself. I think he'd drive right on by Highway 42 on a Friday night and drive to some of these other areas and begin to love on people. And that's why I Petal First Baptist, that my heart is full this morning, because I believe we're going to start going to the places where Jesus would go. And I believe He'll honor it. I believe He'll use it. And I believe He'll use it to change this church so that it doesn't look all the same. We're going to partner with Bethel Church of God, a small church there, Bethel Church of God, that's inside this neighborhood where we are, to help reach their area and help them as well. Part of the body of Christ. These are great days, church. We describe in the book of Acts, but these days we're living in today are just as great, and God desires to move in just the same powerful ways as He did then. The question is this: will we be people through whom God can move and fill with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can see that happen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning. Oh, I thank You for the privilege of sharing Your word. Lord, I love to proclaim Your word. Lord, I love to be able to unearth these truths that other people much smarter than I am unearth. I just get to read them and talk about them because I don't know all these things. I'm not even close to that smart. But God, I'm glad we get to unearth these truths and see that, God, Your word from Genesis all the way to Revelation all are foretelling and then telling of the coming of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray this morning, as we've talked about this idea of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, that today for some would be a day of Pentecost. Not to create that moment, because that moment will never be recreated, but for some this morning, that they would find Christ as Savior and Lord, And as we'll talk about later on, that when that happens, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence inside of our lives in that moment. And for some, may that be today, Lord, I pray. That they would admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe you're the Son of God, confess you as Savior, and commit their life to you as Lord for the rest of their days. And this would be their call this morning. Lord, there are others this morning who've already received Christ as Savior and Lord, but they've never made it public. They've never stepped forward and said, I'm a Christ follower. I want the world to know it. I'm going to be baptized. Lord, there'd be those that would make that courageous step this morning. Others would say, you know what? This is a place where I'm calling you to be a part of this church family. A place where we pray and believe and are trusting that the Ruah, the Pneuma, the Spirit of God is flowing through His people here. Not because of anything we did, just because simply we opened ourselves up and emptied ourselves and said, God, fill us up to overflow into a hurting and lost and dying world. God, for others that need to come to this altar and say, God, I'm empty. I need you to fill me again this morning. Some that have a prayer request this morning, some that have a lost friend on their heart. Lord, give us a heart for lost people. Maybe some just need to be reminded and encouraged this morning that, God, you're not through with them yet. Maybe they've stepped off the path this morning. They're far away from you, and God, you would bring them home to you this morning. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we sing this powerful worship song to you this morning, and I pray we'd all sing it, Lord, with not worried about who's to our left or our right and even what time it is, because our time is up this morning, I know. But Lord, maybe we make this declaration to you. It's one of my favorite songs, Lord. It says, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, Jesus. Oh, how I need you. Lord, we come to you this morning, bowing before you, that you would speak to our hearts right now, I pray. And we will respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with us.